Hey everyone, this is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for joining me again today. We are going to be talking about Christ as the image of the invisible God. So if you can start by turning to Colossians chapter 1, where we read in verse 15 that Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, Christ is the living revelation of God. God is seen and heard when Christ is seen and heard. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to Philip, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And why is this? Is because Christ represents the deity. He represents the true and living God. Now, John calls Christ the Word in his letter, his account, and that's because in Christ we hear God, and Paul calls the Lord Jesus the image because it's in Christ we see God. Now, there's one thing we learn about God, if we learn anything in the Scriptures, it's that he's invisible. Now, the invisibility only applies to the absolute deity. No other so-called gods are invisible, and they're called gods in a subordinate sense. The Old Testament judges are called Elohims, and Christ is called God, and so forth. But these are all in subordination to the true and living God. Invisibility does not apply to Christ. Now, anyone should think that that's true. I mean, it's obvious. Invisibility does not apply to Christ because Christ is called the image of the invisible God. So Christ can be seen, God the absolute can't. Invisibility is one of the essentials of deity. Now, when we try to visualize God, we limit him. We will never see God in the absolute sense. Now, ponder that. We'll never see God. No man has seen God at any time. And that's true even after Christ was here on earth, because you can't see God absolutely. We learn in the Old Testament that Moses saw God, but that was in a figurative sense. And that can only be possible in Christ. So what did Moses actually see? He saw Christ. And once we see that God is invisible, we'll start to understand the role that Christ has in God's purposes. This is important. Now, many have taken figures of speech that are used about God, and they try to teach that God is visible. For instance, in the Scriptures, we read that God has human attributes. The Scriptures give God human attributes. We read in the Old Testament of people seeing God's face, and we read about God having eyes and ears and lips and a mouth and arms and hands and feet. And they, it also represents God as having human feelings and limitations, as it were. But these are only figures when God is treated as a man, because he's trying to relate to us in human language. So that's important. We cannot humanize God. But when God uses language to humanize himself, it's only so we can understand him. God is not a man. He never will be a man. Both Adam and Abraham and Moses, it all says they saw God. But how was that possible? What did Adam and Abraham and Moses see? Remember when in Genesis 18, when three men came to visit Abraham as he sat in the tent door in the cool, in the heated part of the day. Well, what did he see? He saw a literal and tangible person. They were literal and tangible. So how can we have a visible visit of an invisible God to Abraham? Let me repeat. How did Abraham have a visible visit of an invisible God? Think of that. Now I'm going to turn to John 5 for a moment. I want to see what the Lord Jesus says here on this subject. In John 5:37, the Lord Jesus says, "And the Father who sends me, he has testified concerning me. Neither have you ever heard his voice, nor a perception of him have you seen." So the Lord Jesus says you've never seen him. And then you turn to John 14. Turn to John 14. This is a very famous passage here. We read this. Philip, verse 8, Philip is saying to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices, and it is sufficing us." Jesus is saying to him, "So much time I am with you, and you do not know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how are you saying, 'Show us the Father'? Are you not believing that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The declarations which I am speaking to you, I am not speaking from myself. Now the Father remaining in me, he is doing his works." So we see here that Christ is the image and the Word of God. It's God's declarations and God's works, And in Christ we see God. So what did Abraham see? He did not see the deity, he saw his image. And when you come to the book of Revelation, there are times when we see the Father and the Son at the same time. I don't know if you've ever read it. In the book of Revelation, you see the throne of God, and then all of a sudden you see a lambkin, it says. But that's only in a vision. Only in a vision do we see the Father and the Son at the same time. We see the throne and the lambkin, the throne of God and the lambkin at the end of the book of Revelation. And remember, this is not literal. God will never become a man, and neither will Christ become an animal. He will never literally become an animal. These are visions. Now, another thing I want to point out about this term image. An image represents the deity. And that's when you turn to Romans 1, that's why the world went wrong, is they made idols, as it were, to represent their deity. An image, a lot of times in history, if you ever study history, and the gods that are made, you know, they'll have multiple eyes representing a god who sees everything, or they'll have multiple hands saying this god can get you wherever he goes, you know. So the image is man's conception of God. But there's nothing wrong, essentially, with the desire to see something. That desire is not wrong. But when man makes his own image, he is defining the deity, which only God can do. Only God can define himself. Man longs to know God, so what does God do? He provides an image. He provides man with an image to satisfy that longing. But God makes this image. Only God defines himself, and the image of God is Christ. Now, when I was in my religious days, in Philippians 2, where it talks about Christ, you know, limiting himself, theology, because of its Trinitarian views, has to use so many confusing terms to try to describe God. It talks about Christ limiting himself in Philippians 2, and so they talk about the limitations of God, but God is never limited. God is never said in Philippians 2 to empty himself, and God is never obeys anyone, and God never humbles himself. I don't know if you remember in the last program, one of the essentials of deity is that he's not subject to anyone, but Christ is. Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, he empties himself," God doesn't empty himself, "taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbles himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So we see that God was never limited, but Christ removes human limitations. Let me repeat that. God was never limited. But when Christ comes here to represent God, Christ is the image of God, removes human limitations, because mankind can never see God. So what does God do? He provides for man's limitations by giving us an image. Now, one other passage I want to look at in Matthew 22, let's see how the image of God, the Lord Jesus himself, uses that term image. Matthew 22, verse 21, we read this. Verse 18, "Now Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, 'Why are you trying me, hypocrites? Exhibit to me the poll tax currency.' Now they bring to him a denarius, and he is saying to them, 'Whose is this image and the inscription?'" Now notice how the Lord uses the term image here. The coin is a miniature of the original. And I'm sure the coin here had some kind of picture, like our modern coins, of Caesar. And it's probably only a bust, you know, just his upper body. Yet that coin symbolized all that Caesar was. The coin wasn't Caesar, but it symbolized all that Caesar was. So Christ used this illustration. The Lord Jesus used this illustration to demonstrate what the word image means. He is not, I'm speaking of Christ, he's not the same substance as God, as theology says, any more than that coin was the same substance of Caesar. He's not the same dimensions as God. In other words, the coin of Caesar only maybe represented a part of him. And he is not revealing every part of God's existence, but he is a symbol of God's relationship to mankind. Everything you want to know about God's love and power and wisdom and grace is seen in the Lord Jesus. God doesn't tell us absolutely everything. He tells us what we need to know for his relationship with us. When we see and hear Christ, we have a vision of God, friends. Now, Christ obviously is not lifeless like Caesar's coin. He is the ideal representation of God. When we see Christ, we see the invisible God. Now, no man can see God himself and live, but when we get a glimpse of Christ, we get life. When we look at Christ's glory, we partake of that glory and we will become like him. The very fact that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son should help us understand the likeness of Christ to God. Christ is not alone in this relationship with his Father. He is the firstborn, but we are his lesser brethren. God will fill his creation eventually with images of himself in the process of universal reconciliation. Isn't that a great thought? He predestinated us not merely to be saved. That's a negative way of looking at salvation. He predestinated us not for some negative purpose, just to save us, but we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We will be minted into the likeness of the invisible God. Just like Caesar's coin was a representation of Caesar, we too are going to be a representation of God, but we're not going to be lifeless like that coin. Let's just turn to Romans 8 and get the Paul statement on that. Romans chapter 8. Let me turn there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Well, let's look at verse 28. Now, we are aware that God is working all together for the good of those who are loving God, who are called according to the purpose that whom he foreknew, he designates beforehand also to be conformed to the image of his Son, for him to be firstborn among many brethren. That just gives me chills. Right now, we're soil. But once in the future, we're going to put on our celestial bodies. We're soilish now, celestial then. Right now, we're going through the process of being conformed to the image of his Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you turn there, you're going to see that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says this, "Now we all, with uncovered face, mirroring the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." Also in Colossians 3:10, our apostle says this. In Colossians 3:10, putting on the young, let's back this up. "Do not lie to one another, stripping off the old humanity together with its practices and putting on the young, which is being renewed into recognition to accord with the image of the one who creates it." That's Paul's statement. It's a process now. But when mortality is swallowed up by life, we shall all shine as the image of God's beloved Son. To conclude our talk here, when we see the term image, we cannot conclude that the term image is the deity. If we conclude that, then we must say that we will become the deity as well, because what's said of Christ is said of us. He's the image, and we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So this is an important distinction. Christ is the perfect image of God. He represents the Father, so let us be satisfied with that. All human idols conceal God, but the Son alone reveals God. What blessings we have. Let's stick close to Scripture. Well, this is Dan Sheridan. Thanks again for joining me. I hope you listen again next time. Have a great day.